Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD, sponsored by AllShred Mobile Document Destruction, shredding today for growth tomorrow, Putman Plumbing and Heating, how can we make you smile, and Dynamic Living Solutions, the technology to make your life better. Well, we're in between the 2 year-end holidays. I guess, well, technically, today's almost kind of a holiday day. It's New Year's Eve.
Yes.
Christmas is now behind us, but we didn't have a chance to do a Christmas-related show. So
tonight's
we're
the big night. You're going to watch it drop? You know, I don't stay up anymore.
Yeah, I don't know if I will or not.
Yeah.
You know, it's when I was a kid, it was a big deal.
Yeah.
If you've done it once or twice, you realize, why is this such a big deal?
Yeah, because your parents didn't make you go to sleep at your normal bedtime, so it's a big deal. And then, you know, it's a big deal because you go out maybe with friends and have fun, but then you're married.
Yeah, my daughter is still at the age where I think she kind of likes to stay up, so we'll probably stay up for her, and, you know.
Yeah.
How about you? You're going to stay with the kids?
I'm sure I won't.
Your kids are going to go to bed at normal time?
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Though there are some churches that are doing like an all-night prayer meeting, and I thought about maybe joining in on something like that.
A couple of times my wife and I have had another Christian couple come into the house or whatever and do a devotional evening kind of a thing. And,
right.
You know, that's kind of cool.
Pray in the new year kind
of thing. Yeah. So
started off on the right foot.
Yeah.
There is something right about taking the time to examine your life, examine your heart, and say, okay, what was last year like? What's the new year going to be like? There's definitely a lot of value in taking that kind of time. Without a doubt.
We should do it all the time, but at least once a year would be good.
Right, yeah.
Well, we didn't get to do this last week, but hopefully it's not too late. This is something that's titled The Origin of the 12 Days of Christmas. Do you know the origin of the 12 Days
yes.
of Christmas?
Yes.
You do.
I probably couldn't give it to you verbatim. Had something to do with that it was the Bloody Mary, isn't it? And they were, after Bloody Mary, the Protestants came in and kicked all the Catholics out. So it was a way to celebrate Christmas without your enemies knowing what you were doing.
Yeah, you're pretty
See?
Smart.
All right. No, I didn't think so.
Well, let me read this for those who don't know the whole story.
Yeah.
All right. You're all familiar with the Christmas song, The 12 Days of Christmas, I think. That's what it says here.
Yeah.
To most, it's a delightful nonsense rhyme. Now, I'll take some debate with how delightful it is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Set to music, but
the Muppet version was always, you know, very delightful.
Yes. But it had quite a serious purpose when it was written. Catholics in England during the period 1558 to 1829.
Okay.
It's a pretty long period of time.
Yeah, that's 300 years.
Yeah.
Plus.
Nearly. Well, yeah. Nearly. Just shy of 300 years.
Yeah.
When Parliament finally emancipated Catholics in England, were prohibited from any practice of their faith by law, private or public. Interesting, given the political climate of things today, isn't
it? Yeah, right.
The 12 Days of Christmas was written in England as one of the catechism songs to help young Catholics learn the tenets of their faith. The song's gifts are hidden meanings to the teachings of the faith. One could argue, by the way, that they're so well hidden that today we don't know what they are.
Right, by the way, yeah.
The true love mentioned in the song doesn't refer to an earthly suitor. It refers to God himself. The me, who receives the presents, refers to every baptized person.
Yeah.
The partridge in a pear tree is Jesus Christ.
Oh.
The Son of God.
The bird in the tree.
In the song, Christ is symbolically presented as a mother partridge which feigns injury to decoy predators from her helpless nestlings. Did you know that?
Hmm. Yeah, I knew birds did that, but I didn't know the song.
Yeah, much in memory of the expression of Christ's sadness over the fate of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have sheltered thee under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but thou wouldst not have it so. So here's the other symbols and what they mean. Two turtle doves, the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Yep.
Three French hens, faith, hope, and charity, the theological virtues. Four calling birds, the four gospels and or the four evangelists. Five golden rings, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. Which gives a history of man's fall from grace.
So wait, so if these are catechism things, then I guess this is maybe an outline for catechism in Catholic Church, maybe?
I guess, but I don't know why five golden rings would make you think of the first five books of the Bible necessarily. I don't see how there's an automatic natural connection unless you are told this is what that means.
Right.
So I don't know.
Right. Though it's all about covenant, the five books of the Torah, the covenant, and golden ring, you know, having to do with, you know, we're married to God. So there's some connections that a creative, imaginative person that doesn't know much of anything could come up with if he had to do so.
Well, there's hope for me.
Yes,
yet.
Yes, yes. You and I are clearly still in the ballgame.
Six geese a-laying is the 6 days of creation.
Mm-hmm.
Seven swans a-swimming, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, the seven sacraments also.
Oh. Huh.
Eight maids a-milking, the eight Beatitudes. Nine ladies dancing, the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit.
There's nine? I thought there were eight.
Yeah, I wonder what the ninth would be.
Interesting. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Love's already in there, so you can't add love to that. Okay.
All right. Well, that's what they're saying.
Yep, yep.
10 lords a-leaping, the 10 commandments.
Okay.
11 pipers piping, the 11 faithful apostles. 12 drummers drumming, the 12 points of doctrine in the Apostles' Creed.
See, I didn't know there were exactly 12
no,
points of doctrine in the Apostles' Creed.
No, I might have gone with, you know, like, if I were to guess, the 12 tribes of Israel, maybe.
Yeah, you know, right, right.
But,
or maybe like the 12, you know, that are going to sit on the thrones in heaven. But there's 24 elders, actually, there, not 12. 12 right. is the number of right. government in the Catholic Church, of course.
Right.
You would have thought maybe it would attach it to government.
Do you know what the 12 days of Christmas are?
You meaning when do they start?
Yeah.
I believe they start like right before the 25th, don't they? And they go through the new year?
Yeah, they go through, I think, to January 6th, which is Epiphany, right?
Okay, that's so they start after the 25th then?
How many days from the 6th to the 20th? Is it right after the 25th? Or maybe is it the 25th to the 6th? How many days
okay,
is that?
Okay, you're right. It would be just about 12 days.
It ends on the day, well, I think it's January 6th.
Okay.
A Eastern Orthodox person could help us here because they celebrate Epiphany in a big way.
Yeah.
That's the day that the three wise men or sages from the east came and bestowed gifts on the newborn Savior. So.
By the way, did you see the movie Nativity?
I have not. Did you see it?
I saw it, and I enjoyed it immensely. It's certainly not a shoot 'em up, blast 'em out of the sky. Like the angels aren't some, you know, great technological presentation. You know, you don't feel like you're getting this great technological presentation. But there's several elements in it that give insight into what the world would have been like at the time of Christ and at the time of Mary and Joseph, and they play with the idea of what it must have been like for Mary to be having a child outside of wedlock, you know, and others looking down on her, you know, and it plays with what it must have been like for them to travel from where they lived in Nazareth to Bethlehem, just the two of them. And so there's a couple elements in it that I feel like it brings the imagination to bear on the story in a larger way and in a way that doesn't do damage to the story itself.
I saw the trailer
for
the movie, and it seems like it's one of those stereotypical religious movies where they're almost like stick figures with voices. I mean, was the acting stilted? And
No, I didn't think it was. In fact, that's one of the things that I liked about it.
Really?
I didn't feel that it was particularly stilted.
Okay, because all ancient religious people were these really stoic, closed to the...
right,
there's
right.
no way that could be
right,
true,
like
right?
Moses, you know, and yeah. Like, did you see the movie about Esther that came out earlier in the fall? There's another Christian movie that came out about Esther, and I thought that was a similar kind of thing. It's not this triumph of production and all that, but it is very well put together, and it... You know, it enlarges on the characters. The characters are real. There's a sense of genuineness about them. But it's not necessarily the most exciting movie that you're going to go see.
Now, there's a VeggieTale called Esther.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
One of the episodes of VeggieTale.
Yeah. Yeah. See, that's where you get your doctrine from. Other people from the 12 Days of Christmas.
That's right. Talking vegetables.
That's right.
Tomatoes,
right.
Which aren't, and cucumbers, by the way, which aren't even vegetables, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Aren't they fruit?
So you wonder what's going to happen with Walmart, because Walmart has been moving away from its Christian moral roots, and I wonder if they're going to continue to sell. Because people say VeggieTales was so popular because it had the vehicle of Walmart to sell it around
oh,
the
really?
Country. And certainly Walmart is moving away from some of its founders' original values And I'm interested to see how all that plays out. Hopefully it won't
be a bad
thing.
We buy all of ours from like the Christian bookstores and stuff. So.
Oh, all your VeggieTales?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah. Anyway.
You're probably a Target shopper, not a Walmart shopper, aren't you?
I'm a...
Admit it.
I'm a shop only when I absolutely have to shopper.
Right. By the way, me too. Come on, man. All you guys listening out there, you know it was hard.
The Advent wreath.
Yeah.
Missionaries adapted the Advent wreath from pagan custom, it says here, to communicate the Christian message of hope and relate it to the birth of Christ. The wreath's origins in pre-Christian Northern Europe indicated a change of the seasons.
Hmm.
Originally, the wreath was a wagon wheel brought in for the winter.
Hmm.
It was decorated with greenery, flowers, fruits, and candles adorning the house for the long winter days. With this light came in for the winter. No, with this light came in for the winter. That's what they used to light up their houses, I guess.
Oh.
Normal activity stopped and everyone waited for spring.
That's not where we get chandelier from, is it? That they would hang the wagon wheel.
Yeah, I'll bet you.
In the room.
I'll bet you. That sounds right to me.
Yeah, yeah, see?
Yeah.
Somebody out there, if you would call us, send us an email, let us know.
Yeah.
Troy Skinner at clearchannel.com. Interesting. So
the shape of the wreath, round,
yeah,
reminds us God is eternal and its evergreens symbolize everlasting life.
Yeah.
The wreath reminds us to slow down and wait week by week as another candle is lit. The light of Christ slowly increases the light in our lives until we celebrate Christ's coming on Christmas.
Hmm.
That's all very nice Christianized kind of stuff, but I have issues with the Advent wreath. Maybe we'll get into that in a second.
Yeah.
There's if you're not familiar with an Advent wreath, I know you are, John, but
yeah,
there are five candles. First candle symbolizes the prophecy. It's a prophecy candle symbolizing the promise that God has made to send Jesus. The prophecy can be found in the Bible in Isaiah 7:14 and 9:6. The second candle, this is the Bethlehem candle, symbolizes light. It is a remembrance of the town in which the infant Jesus, the light of the world, was born. The third candle, the shepherd's candle, symbolizes love. It reminds us of those first common people whose faith brought them immediately to the manger to see this wonderful event. This candle is rose or pink, reflecting the joy of the season.
Hmm.
The fourth candle, the angel's candle, symbolizes hope. We think of the angel's chorus singing glory to God in the highest and announcing the birth of the hope of the world.
Hmm.
The fifth candle is the Christ candle, symbolizing Jesus Christ. Go figure. The light of the world, it is lit on Christmas Eve. This candle is white.
Okay, now that feels a little bit to me like the 12 days of Christmas.
Exactly.
I feel like it's, arbitrary. Okay, we're going to take this thing and we're going to celebrate it. I mean, lighting candles doesn't necessarily pull me into the season per se.
It's a forced fit. It sounds to me like it was some sort of a pagan-related thing that the Christian church leaders somehow couldn't get their Christian adherence to stop using.
So you might as well.
So let's turn it.
Put a positive spin.
Let's figure out how to turn this and make it work for us, kind of thing.
Which isn't necessarily a bad thing to do, because it's true. Culture is a funny thing, and Scripture, when it comes to cultural issues, says, look, if your faith allows you to partake in a cultural thing, then go ahead and partake in it. But if your faith is weak, and you feel like, you're going to be offended by partaking in the cultural thing, then don't partake in it. But the point is that God made everything. And so if you partake, and you're honoring God and you're not giving glory to some pagan idol or something like that, then you're free to do so. You don't have to worry about somehow God's offended because this thing has pagan roots to it.
Right.
The point is, what are you doing? What have you chosen to honor by using that thing? And I think that that's the most important issue. It's the heart issue, ultimately.
Now, I think it's a little bit dangerous for the church to hang on to these practical tools of the moment forever and make them such an important part of the tradition. The Christmas tree is an example, too. I'm sure it was a symbol of some sort of, pagan life symbol or something that got co-opted into Christianity. And,
sure.
And in the moment, you can use it as a tool to transition.
Yeah.
But now, if you're not careful, all of a sudden, the reason for the season becomes the Advent wreath and the Christmas tree and the Santa Claus caricature
and all of those things.
And we totally lose sight because we carry on all this additional baggage that is extra-biblical and doesn't have anything really to do with Christianity other than what we make it have to do with Christianity. Well, you can make anything have to do with Christianity. You can put there's the famous thing about the pumpkin. You carve the pumpkin, and it symbolizes what God does in our life, right?
Cleans out all the bad stuff, puts a smile on our face, puts a light inside.
Yeah, and it starts at the very beginning with the pumpkin's laying there in the pumpkin patch, can't do anything for itself, particularly apart from the vine, which is so even God's general provision is providing life for that pumpkin.
Yeah, your version is way more theological than mine is.
And then God comes and picks that pumpkin out of that dirty, horrible, rotten patch, and it's disgusting and gross, and he washes you off and cleans you up on the outside, but that's not enough. So he gets all the ooky stuff out from the inside and replaces it with his light, his Holy Spirit.
Right.
Puts a smile on your face.
Right.
I mean, that. So you can take what is clearly a pagan jack-o'-lantern kind of thing and turn it into
whatever you want to.
Sure, but then should the church be living with that as part of their identity for thousands of years now?
Always comes down to whether or not that becomes the most important part of a given season, or whether or not your particular church is driving down to the deeper issues, you know, that are at the center of the season. And so I think you're a bit more reticent to participate in these things than I am. And, you know, I'm not necessarily saying that it's wrong for you to be so reticent. I think it's good to draw the lines. For me right now, I'm like, you know what? I know what the season's about, you know, and I'm taking major effort in my own heart and in the lives of people that I know to stay focused on these things. And so if there's what I feel like is frivolous additional ideas, you know, for that matter, Santa Claus, you know, is Santa Claus something that we would need to fight for? You know, there's some legend behind the idea of old Saint Nick, you know, giving presents to poor kids, you know, this kind of thing. Clearly it's turned into something that has gone way beyond. But if you watch the movie Polar Express, at the very end of it, when Santa Claus comes out, there's an image of a guy that I feel like is a little bit like the Chronicles of Narnia. And it's a fairy tale that takes on elements of the redemption story that ultimately can like be a pre-evangelism kind of thing. Like, yeah, there should be something like that. There should be something like that. And so, I don't know, I'm a little bit split as to the value of those things.
But
when Christ came,
a...
he didn't use extra things like that. He just spoke to people's hearts. And
if there was a closer alignment between Christ and Santa Claus, I might be willing to go there with you, but there's not. I think it's the exact opposite. Kids aren't writing letters to Santa Claus and hoping that Santa Claus will give them the gifts of their heart's desire, and that Santa Claus, you know, and thinking that, you know, Santa Claus is watching them when they're awake and when they're asleep, and
making
a list of who's naughty and who's nice and all of those sorts of things. You can draw a parallel and say, oh, see, these are God things, but that's not what's being taught. And so God is removed from the equation completely.
Well, I don't know what's being taught in other places. It's hard for me to know like how people approach these things. My boys have never come anywhere close to really believing that there's a Santa Claus.
Well, yeah, and we
but
never
they do
taught
watch
our kids.
Polar Express, and you know, which is this story, and you know, I kind of play with them about the idea, but you know, I think it comes down to, like you're saying, what you're teaching in your particular home.
How many secularists do you know that have a Christmas tree in their house?
Secularists?
Yeah. You wouldn't call them Christians. They're non-religious, but they have a Christmas tree. Or they exchange Christmas gifts. So they participate in the Christmas season.
Probably quite a few. There are many that are trying to, it seems like, in these days, attempting to even undermine the whole idea behind, you know, having a holiday season. You know, why should we even have a holiday season this time of year? Those particular secularists are going to great lengths to undermine even those things.
But then they take our eye as the church off the ball, because we end up fighting for these traditions that have absolutely nothing to do with Christianity.
Yeah, I agree with
Instead of spending our time focusing on spreading the gospel and talking about who Jesus really is.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think the time...
Well said.
1,000 years ago, or whenever these things, the Advent wreath, Christmas tree, whenever they have their roots, 1,000 years ago, I think it was... fully, I don't want to overstate this. It was likely very appropriate. Very appropriate, and continue to be very appropriate for a lot of years.
Sure.
But I think maybe we've begun to reach a point in Western civilization history where Christians need to push back and say, okay, now we need to say Christianity is this and it's not that.
And yeah, but are you saying that you're going to fight for Christianity is not the Christmas tree? That's not even worth fighting for. Or Christianity is not the Advent wreath, or it's not the 12 days of Christmas.
I'm not saying fighting against it, but I'm saying not continue to embrace it. I don't think, for example, my opinion, I'm not sure I could fully defend it with Scripture.
Sure.
Before I get into this, by the way, you're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD, brought to us by All Shred, Putman Plumbing and Heating, and Dynamic Living Solutions. I'm Troy Skinner and Jonathan Schweitzer, pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, which, by the way, I don't think I introduced you at the beginning of the show.
Yeah, because...
We just dove right in.
Yeah.
John Schweitzer, season. Pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel. Sure. There, I introduced you twice just now.
Yes, there it is.
I don't think that churches should have Christmas trees or Advent wreaths in their sanctuary.
Yeah.
If a Christian wants to have one in their home, or if anybody wants to have one in their home, that's fine. I don't think we're the people of God gather together to worship in Christ's name should have that sort of secular distraction, because right now they're secular symbols. They're symbols of everything that is wrong about the season. An argument can be made that they're symbols for everything that is wrong about the season, about the focus on...
How far do you go?
Look at the lights people have in their yards.
Yeah.
They'll have pictures. They'll have in their yard all the Christmas lights.
Right.
Or the Christmas decorations include a bunch of these multicolored lights.
Yeah, yeah.
Maybe some reindeer.
Yep.
Maybe a Santa Claus thing. Maybe a snowman.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe an off chance an angel or two.
Sure.
I can't remember the last time I saw a nativity scene in somebody's yard.
Or like doves.
You know? It's
they're all over the place. Really? You haven't seen any?
I don't. Well, maybe I'm going to the wrong neighborhoods.
Yeah.
Certainly the preponderance is the non-religious icons.
Yeah.
Lots of Santa Clauses, lots of snowmen.
Yeah.
Not a whole lot of Jesus and Mary figures.
Yeah.
I think that's a problem.
Right. But again, that brings us back to culture at large. I mean, are we a Christian culture any longer? Are we a nation that embraces Christ across the board? And and maybe that's part of what you're saying. Maybe what you're arguing is that because the culture, in a broad sense, has moved away from Christ and the teaching of righteousness that He brought and His atoning sacrifice for us, maybe we're far enough away that you feel like we got to do whatever we can to make a clarification. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I don't know if I want to say go as far as you can to make the clarification. I think we need to stop contributing to the problem. We meaning the church.
And by your sense is that
by we actually I'm not even talking about me so much because I'm not in any sort of a leadership position in the church.
Sure, right.
I'm just a guy on the radio who, likes to talk a lot, mouth off.
Yeah.
But somebody like you, for example,
right.
If I were in your position, this is something that would be weighing on me. I think that elders and deacons or whatever the different positions of the leadership of local churches are.
Yeah.
I think they should be having these discussions and be asked if they should ultimately decide, you know what, we think it causes way too much discord and would be unbecoming for the Christian church to remove the Advent wreath from our sanctuary and our December services because there's such a tradition here and we're going to cause a huge division and a split. We'll have a local little schism here. It's not worth it. Okay, you know what? I'll respect that, but have the discussion. Should we or shouldn't we? Maybe even bring it before the congregation. Say, hey, these are things that we as your leadership are thinking about. Has the Advent wreath outlived its usefulness in the Christian church? Is it causing more harm than good? And the Advent wreath, not as much as a Christmas tree. So let's talk about the Christmas tree specifically. Should we have Christmas trees in our sanctuary? I'm not saying you can't have it in your house. I'm not saying it's sinful necessarily. I'm just saying, is this really the best, and should our focus be on that? And have to ask the question.
See, it's interesting because from a pastoral perspective, there's certainly a limited amount of time that you have to be with people and to disciple. And I feel like taking the time to even bother dealing with those other issues is a distraction. I mean, there's a significant number of issues, spiritual issues, deep issues, related to the season, like having to do with making sure that you're getting time with family, making sure that you're not buying into that it's all about materialism, making sure that you're not buying presents so much that you're in debt after Christmas every year, you know, for the next couple of months.
I think it's all related, you know, though.
These kinds of things.
The Christmas tree represents all those problems.
Key issues that need to be dealt with, and that need to be dealt with on a very personal, forthright issue, and that you know, put up a Christmas tree if you want, do whatever, but don't spend yourself into debt, you know, and don't drive yourself into the ground, you know, so that you're depressed once you hit the new year.
But these things
you're so
are
exhausted.
Icons that represent the problem, and I can tell that, you know, we're two Protestants having this discussion. I can tell because the Eastern tradition puts an awful lot of weight, and so do the Roman Catholic tradition, an awful lot of weight on images and icon, whether it be art or statues or whatever. Icons are incredibly important, incredibly instructive, and they point to deeper, important meanings and issues.
Without
and the
doubt.
Christmas tree is a huge icon in Western civilization, and it's a huge icon in the Christian church. Is what it's representing good or bad? And if you think it's starting to represent something that's bad or negative for the church, maybe you should at least get it out of the sanctuary at a minimum. That's what I'm saying. I think that...
Yeah, you're talking to somebody that has never thought to put one up in the sanctuary. And
well, good for you.
Historically, you know, has not had to deal with that specifically.
It'd be too much work, so, considering where you meet. You'd have to put it up and take it down all the time.
Every week, right. Though there was a Christmas tree up in the space where we had our Christmas party just a couple weeks ago. And so maybe, you know, and we actually put our gifts around the tree, you know, which to me... Like, I grew up with a Christmas tree, and in my mind, in the back of my mind, the association that my parents helped me to make was Christmas tree and nativity. Like, in my mind, just somehow the two are related, and the nativity being the more important thing, this idea that you're bringing this tree in the house. Christ was born laid in a manger. He's born in a, you know, in a barn. You know, all those kinds of orientations that, for me, That's what it's tied to. And I'm not saying that it's not tied to other things by other people.
Well, you have a grandfather who's a pastor and a father who's a pastor, and now you're a pastor. I'm not sure you're the average American family on how you deal with those issues. That was my concern. Anyway, we're out of time. We're going to have to end it there.
Yep.
Thank you, Jonathan Schweitzer, pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, where they don't have Christmas trees up. I'm Troy Skinner. Thanks again to AllShred, Putman Plumbing, and Dynamic Living Solutions for sponsoring the show. This is the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. Thanks for listening. God bless.